Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Proverbs. We're in Proverbs chapter 6. We're looking at chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Keeping our head down, 6, yea, 7 things that are an abomination to God, all of which a wise and prudent man will want to avoid like the plague. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 tells us, in summary fashion, there are 6 things which the Lord hates. Yea, there are 7. That's a poetic device. Yeah, there are 7 which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. Since there's so much to say and talk about here, we're going to spend, as we said, a little more time than I would ordinarily spend. We talked about haughty eyes. It refers to an arrogant spirit, an attitude of superiority. We talked about why it so offends the holiness of God. We said that when a person has that supercilious, proud contempt toward others that is reflected outwardly in haughty eyes, it is so detestable to God because we are exalting ourselves at God's expense. The fact is, the more we think of ourselves, the less we think of God. It's like a teeter-totter. The more we go up, the more he comes down in our own eyes, whether we realize it or not. Secondly, a feeling of superiority in effect calls God a liar. It denies our own puniness, our own littleness. It contradicts the revelation that since all people were created by God, and since all of us bear the image and likeness of God, since all of us have the same calling of God, and need the same sacrifice of Christ to save us, that all of us share the same intrinsic value before God, so that no man is better than another in terms of his innate human worth, it denies all that. So arrogance says, in fact, I'm bigger and more important than God says I am, and that I owe more to myself than God says I do. In effect, it calls God a liar. Thirdly, we said pride is at the core of human sin. It was the desire to be godlike that inspired the original sin, the desire to be independent of God. God hates pride, and haughty eyes reflect that pride at the core of our being. Well, let me talk about what are some of the contemporary faces of arrogance. Sometimes we don't see these things in ourselves until some of these faces are pointed out to us. Presumption is arrogance. Presumption is the attitude that says God is a respecter of persons after all. It says that God is partial, no matter who may think otherwise. Here's a shape it takes. Because I am who I am, God does not hate my sins like he hates others. God will wink at my wickedness because he loves and understands me and my whole history of victimization and how I've been beat up on, and God knows that I can't help it. And if I can't help it, I have more right to let myself surrender to temptation and to sin than others. That's arrogance. At bottom it says God is not as holy as he is advertised, and I have a more favored standing in his sight than others. When it says that God hates haughty eyes, we might not have thought we were there. But when we think like that, that is arrogance. Haughty eye or not, that is what's behind the haughty eye. That's arrogance and pride. Where we are presumptuous, we say we're better than we think we are, and God cuts us slack. He's not a respecter of persons, folks. Discrimination is arrogance. By discrimination, I mean treating others as intrinsically inferior to ourselves. Treating others as being of less worth by nature, whether that's owing to such distinctions as race, gender, age, or socioeconomic station. That's always deplorable in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The point is that none of the differences among people, whether created by nature or nurture, render any person less worthy in the sight of God than others. Doesn't matter about race, doesn't matter about gender, age, or socioeconomic station. We see in the Bible how God has dealt with arrogance, this haughty eye in the past. An illustration, of course, was Nebuchadnezzar and him being reduced to a beast until he learned in the sight of God just really how small he was. Another thing that God hates is a lying tongue. Well, we all know, in a way, what we mean by a lying tongue, but let me amplify that, because it's a little more subtle than we might think. This refers to a deceitful person who seeks a social advantage to the disadvantage of others. There's always a self-serving motive behind this lying habit. I do not believe that a lying tongue, some might disagree, but I do not believe a lying tongue includes those who use falsehood, like Rahab, to divert the wicked from their evil schemes or even to protect the righteous. This form of untruth, Rahab protecting the Israelite spies, David lying about his purpose in an effort to protect the high priest Ahimelech, is an ethical conundrum, and the ethical issue we can't go into here. That is not simply to put God's stamp of approval upon any lie necessarily, but I'm simply trying to point out that what makes a lie so repugnant or so vicious in the sight of God is that the kind of lying he's talking about are those self-serving lies that are hurtful to others. The criteria of falseness, I personally tend to believe, is measured not in every case by conformity to the facts, but by the use of the facts in a manner inconsistent with the holy purposes and character of God. There can be, I believe, deliberate misinformation that is more consistent with God's purposes than correct information. And Rahab is one of those examples. And I'll use another example. A terrified and desperate wife and children pounding on my door late at night, seeking refuge from a crazed and enraged husband pursuing them with a knife or gun. Well, quickly, let's say I open the door and I give them a hiding place, and I tell her to run into the back bedroom and hide herself and the kids while my wife calls 911. Meanwhile, I try to divert her husband if he comes to the door looking for them. Sure enough, he storms up to my door in this hypothetical analogy. He demands to know if his wife and kids are with me. I tell him no, I haven't seen them. But just in case he doesn't believe me and decides to intrude to find out for himself, I have a 12-gauge shotgun pointed at the door to welcome him, when in case I have no weapon at all. I don't believe that falls under the umbrella of a lying tongue. Let me tell you why a lying tongue so offends God, why it's so repugnant, why he abominates it, and why we must, if we are wise and prudent, want to stay far away from any reputation for having a lying tongue. God is love. Love is what is good. Love promotes and seeks what is good. Love glorifies what is good. That is why we should seek to glorify God, for God is good, and he defines goodness. So to glorify God is to glorify what is good. Love sacrifices for others' self-interest, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, trusts in him, might not perish, but have everlasting life. But lying, you see, is self-serving, at the very least, and it is hateful and malicious at the worst. So a lie is the antithesis of the moral being of God. That's my point. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, as the Apostle John reminds us. All that is from God. All that is like God. All that rightly directs men to God is truth. All that is contrary to God's word, God's will, and God's character is by definition false. And everything that is self-servingly false, a lying tongue, is by definition contrary to his word, his will, and his character. So whenever we misrepresent the facts knowingly and deliberately for the sake of some selfish advantage or pleasure, to gain something for ourselves at the expense of others, or to prevent injury to ourselves at the expense of others, or to maliciously inflict injury on others, that is falseness in the sense that the Scripture condemns. That is a lying tongue. And it is a behavior and a habit that imitates the very spirit of the evil one. And it exemplifies ourselves in that characteristic as his offspring. like Father, like Son. Find the devil, find lies. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," because in his attitude at that point, he was acting like the adversary. So find a liar, find the very devil incarnate. Behind it all, find lies, find corruption, perversion, defection from God. We do not want a reputation as one having a lying tongue. Absolutely not. Most especially, you don't want the Father in heaven saying, "My child has a lying tongue." Folks, we have domesticated lying in our culture. We keep them around us, lies, like pets. We lie even to ourselves, assuring ourselves and others that our lies only give us an edge, but they don't bite others. In reality, they do. See, we have trivialized lying. We have these black lies and little white lies. What we forget or don't care to remember is that Satan is called the father of lies. He, the scripture says, is a liar and a deceiver who spread his lying virus to the first human pair. The whole human mess we are in started with lies, with false insinuations, and led to all the miseries that now grip the whole human race. So let's talk here, again, by application. We need to understand whether or not we are caught up in some part of this web that constitutes a lying tongue. Because if we're wise and prudent, we don't want any part of it, and we must take a good look at ourselves in the mirror. Well, I'm going to talk about forms that a lying tongue typically takes. I don't mean all of these, but some of these. For example, spin lies. They represent the meaning of words, actions. They put the worst or the best construction on them depending on which suits their own agendas. Then there are toning lies. They deliberately misrepresent the tone or the spirit of somebody's words or actions. They will say somebody was angry, or somebody was screaming or blew their top, when no such thing was the case. It was far less than that, but that's what I call a toning lie. That is part and parcel of being a lying tongue. Spin lies, misrepresenting the meaning of words or actions, putting the worst or best construction on him depending on which suits our agenda. But it's all spin lies or toning lies, all come under the heading of a lying tongue. And then there's evasionary lies. Shifting, blame shifting, or euphemisms. Today, sexual preference, that's a euphemism. I made a mistake. A mistake is putting on a black pair and a blue pair of socks. That's a mistake. Infidelity is something that far transcends a mistake. An athlete will do something really out of line and say, "Like everyone else, I made a mistake." It's an evasionary lie. It evades what they did, and it also tries to dumb down what they did. Everybody makes mistakes. Yes, everybody makes mistakes, but everybody, Bob, doesn't do that. So we have evasionary lies when people evade the true scope of the blame. For example, personality conflict or philosophical disagreement when, in fact, I did not meet my performance goals on the job and was an unreliable and insubordinate employee. I didn't get terminated because of a personality conflict or because of some kind of philosophical disagreement. People do. That happens. But I am evading responsibility in this case. Or I didn't know what was expected of me, an evasionary lie, when in fact I just wouldn't do what was expected of me. Or some guy might say, when he's getting divorced, "Well, I admit I didn't always treat her right." That's an evasionary lie, when in fact he treated her like vermin. Or sometimes people evade the true scale of their guilt. This is a lying tongue. You've heard this one. "I smoked pot, but I didn't inhale. I just didn't get it." Well, that may be true, but we're evading the true scale of the guilt. It's a lying tongue. "I admit I slept with her, but there was no sexual contact." Oh, for heaven's sakes, get real. Or somebody will say there are hypocrites in the church, when in fact there are hypocrites in every arena of life, and that doesn't stop them at any other point. There are social hypocrites, business hypocrites, political hypocrites, medical hypocrites, art hypocrites. Doesn't stop them there. That's an evasionary lie. It's a lying tongue. God hates that. And then there are red herring lies, diversionary falsehoods. We make a big fuss about something, kick up a lot of sand about some issue that gives us a semblance of credibility, when in fact what is behind our boat rocking is some offense to our ego or jealousy, etc. In short, something that would discredit us if we were honest, but we're not honest. We've got a lying tongue. It's a red herring line. So we front with some dishonest beef or complaint that others might resonate with, when in actuality, that's not our real issue at all. A red herring lie. It makes for a lying tongue. Sometimes as a pastor, I find that no matter how hard one tries, you just can't get some relationships on track and in good repair. I remember I had that situation with a colleague back when I was teaching in Bible college. I must have sat down with him, I think, about 6 times at my initiative every time to try to work things out. On one occasion, we went out to a restaurant, and for the first time, he was truthful. He admitted. He said, "You're just too strong. You're just too strong. I can't do the job that I've got to do without you." That was his problem. And he was afraid, somehow or other, that I was going to find, he thought I was trying to find, a way to unseat him and gain his position. There was no truth to that. But that was the first time that he was honest. Or somebody will say, again, another red herring lie, diversionary falsehood. "I couldn't go to church because my parents forced me to go when I was a kid." Well, they forced you to go to school too, didn't they, dummy? That's a diversionary lie. "I had a bad experience in church." I've had a bad experience in almost every venue in life, but that hasn't always kept me from going back, nor you. And then there are torpedo lies. They are intended to sink ships. There are foxhole lies, cover-my-tail lies, spouse covering tracks of infidelity, trying to slime their partner and make their partner share the guilt. There are whitewash lies, pious icing lies, people saying you might pray about this as a pretext for gossip, and labeling lies, calling evil by some good name. In the art world, pushing the envelope is popular. Pushing the envelope is just pushing more and more into perversion under the good name of art. Another labeling lie is trying to pass off perversity for diversity, or pro-choice for the right to take the life of a fetus, or freedom for license. All of that kind of stuff, some of it is subtle, but it comes under the heading of a lying tongue. God hates that kind of dishonesty. And folks, if we're wise, if we're prudent, we will take note of these things. And we will understand that we're putting ourselves in dangerous territory. We're putting ourselves in the bullseye of God's discipline if these things become any part of our character matrix. Well, God oftentimes will deal with a lying tongue. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? He dealt with it. Liars are vulnerable to lies. And sometimes that's the way God lets it catch up with them. They not only believe their own lies, but they become susceptible to the lies of others. And that sometimes, if not tragic, becomes almost humorous. People who live in a lying atmosphere and deal in lies are not very good, you see, at recognizing the truth. One of the problems with the media, for example, is that they have so little concourse with people of truth that they have little feel for it. It reminds me of that phrase in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, deceiving and being deceived. That's the way it is with liars. So sometimes God deals with it directly, sometimes he deals with it indirectly. And liars become victims of other liars, and they have no real feel for the truth. Another thing that God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. What is meant is this. The scriptures distinguish between capital and corporal punishment, meted out upon wrongdoers by legitimately constituted authority, or even the use of physical force by individuals or groups or nations, intended to deflect or neutralize a violent threat against them. This is not the time to expound the nuances of biblical teaching about the issues of war and self-defense. We simply note that what the Proverbs have in view here is something other than that form of bloodshed involved in self-defense or criminal punishment or a just war or the defense of innocent people whose life and safety is threatened by those with malicious and criminal intent. What is here in view, what here God abominates, hands that shed innocent blood, is violence in the form of callous, reckless disregard for the dignity and the well-being of other human beings, who are created in the image of God. What he has in view here comprehends outright bloodlust, a craving for violence, a gleeful participation, such as some have, in the infliction of hurt, and harm on other human beings. Remember the Nazis. Remember the Russians. Remember the cultural cleansing in China. Remember all of the bloodshed in Africa. Still going on. This violence out of hatred for people or boredom or sheer delight in the infliction of pain. The kind of thing especially in view is the kind of random, senseless violence that happened to one of our local community college students a while back when he and a friend, scouting out a site near a campus for some sort of activity, encountered some kids there and chatted with them pleasantly enough for a few minutes before turning to leave. Then all of a sudden, for no reason whatever, with no provocation of any kind, a kid came up behind him with a ball bat and attempted to knock their brains out. Gratuitous, gleeful, callous, reckless, or indifferent bloodshed. It's bad enough to shed innocent blood gratuitously. It is the essence of human depravity to get a rush in doing it. An L.A. gang that wantonly blew away a little girl, whose mother, by accident, turned into an alley that they considered their turf. There's so much of that kind of thing around us and in our world that we are almost numb to it anymore. We just shake our heads and ask helplessly, what is the world coming to? It is so hateful to God. Unprovoked violence, I mean violence that has no moral justification from the biblical frame of reference, is the externalization of hate and selfishness. It is the spirit of Cain, which is nothing more than the spirit of Satan embodied in human personality. I hate someone when I wish they were dead, when I would at least secretly wish on them the worst thing that could happen to them. I'm selfish when whatever I want is more important than whatever you want, whenever whatever is good for you must give right away to whatever is good for me. There's a moral parity between the hateful and the selfish within the violent. The numbers of the violent and the selfish are a lot greater than the numbers of the brutal and the savage. However, the hateful and the selfish are only emotionally superior to the brutal, but not morally better. In fact, they may not even have that edge. The only difference may be that they are just more cowardly and fearful of the consequences of their putting feet on their hate and hands on their selfishness. So violence is just hate and selfishness acting out, being as mean as it wants to be, having its way at whatever price. Hate and selfishness are the very antithesis of love and the character of God. The very spirit of Satan come to a boil. It is contrary to all that God stands for and is the poison that has fouled the mix from the beginning. We may not engage in open violence, but if our hearts are full of hate toward anyone, in the eyes of God, it's all the same thing. They did it. You're just glad that it happened. Our era is reminiscent of the days of Noah, when violence filled the earth. For all of its touted progress in improving the human condition on this planet, the 20th century and now into the 21st century has been ironically the bloodiest in the history of man. Forget the millions slain in two world wars and a host of regional conflicts during this time. Just go back and read Genesis 6, 9 through 13. Violence continues to plague the earth. Think of the millions and millions who have been wantonly slaughtered in the killing fields of Cambodia, swallowed up in the tribal hostilities in and around the globe. Rwanda being an example of hands that run to shed innocent blood. Think of the literally millions in our century alone, even in the last 50 or 60 years, sacrificed to genocide, political thuggery, and ideology, not to mention besides innocent lives snuffed out by terrorism in other countries all around the world. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.